Good morning then, and welcome to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. We're going to begin our service with a word of prayer, so let's pray. Loving Father, as we come to you this morning, we want to ask that you would be present with us as we go through this service. We pray that you'd work in our hearts and our lives, that we might desire to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be at work in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you do your work through all of the elements of the service, Lord. We pray for the singing. We ask that you'd help us to sing from our hearts. We pray as we hear your word read and as we hear your word preached. We ask, Lord, that you would do your work in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to sing now Christ the Word from Everlasting. So we're going to go back over to the Thomas Talks now. So over to them.
Hi guys, it's good to see you again. Today we're going to be looking at another parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector.
Look how lovely this apple looks. It's so clean and lovely, but when you take a bite out of it, oh no, there's a horrible maggot inside. We only know what this apple looks like on the outside, not the inside. Only God knows what's really on the inside of people. Today, we learn about a man who was clean and righteous on the outside, but was nasty and sinful in his heart.
Now, let's listen to the parable and see if you can work out which man will be forgiven at the end.
God, I thank you so much that I'm not like other men who are robbers, cheats, and even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and give my money to the temple. I thank you that I'm so amazing. Amen.
God, please have mercy on me. I am a sinner I'm not even worthy to look up to heaven. Just please forgive me for all the sins I have done and ever will do. Amen.
Have you ever thought that one sin wasn't as bad as another? Maybe you thought that lying wasn't as bad as stealing. Maybe you think that your sins aren't nearly as bad as the sin of someone who has gone to jail. Well, when God is judge, he looks at all we have done in our lives and doesn't compare ourselves to other people. He compares us to his son, Jesus. Jesus is so perfect and has never sinned. So when God compares us with him, we realise we could never, ever be perfect like Jesus. When we compare ourselves with Jesus, it's very easy to see just how sinful we are. And that helps us to see our need for God's forgiveness. But if we compare ourselves with other people, we can always find someone who's more sinful than us. And then we think that we are good people. That is what this Pharisee did. Today in our story, we heard two very different prayers.
One of those prayers was from an important Pharisee. The other was from a sinful tax collector. The Pharisee was like a bad apple. He looked perfectly fine on the outside. After all, he did all of those good things, but on the inside, he was a sinner. The Pharisee was boasting about how good he was, but the tax collector was being humble and asking for forgiveness from God. The Pharisee, in his prayer, compared himself with people who sinned, like tax collectors and other evil people who did bad things. He was saying all the sins that he didn't do rather than confessing the ones that he did. He compared himself to other bad people and tried to make himself look good. He never saw his need for forgiveness and he missed his chance to be with God. Do you ever compare yourself to others to make yourself look good? Well, if you do, then ask God to forgive you. And rather than listing sins that you don't do, ask God to help you admit the sins that you do. Ask God to help you not do these sins.
Now that we've learned all about the Pharisee and his prayer, let's learn about the tax collector and his very different prayer. Most tax collectors in the old days stole money from the Jewish people. Their job was to collect money from people and give it to the Romans. But sometimes they took more money than they needed to and kept the rest for themselves. They were considered criminals and bad people by the Jews. But this particular tax collector was very sorry and asked God for his forgiveness. He realised he was a sinner and realised he was not worthy to even look at heaven or God. So, out of these two very different people, who do you think was forgiven? The Pharisee, who thought he was a good person and didn't need God's forgiveness? Or the tax collector, who realised his sin and asked for God's forgiveness? That's right, it was the tax collector. The Pharisee had done a lot of good things, but those things couldn't save him. He needed to turn to God and ask him to forgive him. He needed God's salvation just as much as the tax collector did. But only the tax collector realised this and asked for forgiveness. The Pharisee may have looked good and clean on the outside, just like the apple, but really on the inside he was a sinner. Ask God to help you realise your sins and confess them to him. He will always forgive you if you want him to.
Today's memory verse is from the second half of Luke chapter 18, verse 14, and it says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Let's pray.
Dear God, please help us to be like the tax collector who humbled himself and realised his sins, rather than like the Pharisee who tried to cover up his sins. Thank you, Lord, that you are so forgiving and so loving, and that no matter what we do, you will always forgive us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. See you all next week.
Bye.
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 So the next song is Mighty to Save. Let's sing to praise the Lord. Thank you.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. Our God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Jesus,
shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
So the Bible is going to be read to us now by Liz, and then we're going to be led in prayer by Dan.
Our reading this morning is Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Good morning, and shall we pray? So if you just want to close your eyes and bow your heads, and put your hands together or whatever it is you do to focus on the Lord and to pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we thank you that we can love you. Thank you that we can please your heart. Thank you that you're a God who delights in the prayers of your people, the prayers of the saints. May our prayers today be like sweet-smelling incense to your throne, Lord. And we pray that as we worship this morning, as we listen to the sermon, that you would speak to hearts, Lord, that you would change lives. Because you're in the business of changing hearts and lives, Lord. Only you can do it, Lord. The government can't do it. Our friends can't do it. Our family can't do it. Only you can change the heart of a man, Lord. And Lord, we pray that... I just want to thank you for who you are, Lord. I just want to thank you for your grace in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cross where the blood was shed that enables us to be forgiven of our sin and in relationship with you. Thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father, that you don't treat us as our sins deserve and that you treat us as our sins don't deserve. You're gracious and merciful. So, Lord, we confess our sin to you. We've messed up, Lord. We bring our mess to you, Lord, that you would take it from us, that you would make something beautiful from it for your glory, that you may be glorified on this earth and in the universe, Lord. We pray for those people who've lost lives in Malaysia. We pray for their families, Lord. We pray that you would comfort them, Lord. You would send people to comfort them. That you would comfort the comforters as well. Lord, your word says that we should comfort other people with the comfort that we have received from you. So, Lord, we thank you that Christian Aid are out there doing work amongst the bereaved. And, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would... rescue people from their poverty, but more than that, Lord, from their sin, because there's an eternity to be gained in heaven with you and a hell to be shunned. Lord, we pray for them and we pray for our service today, Lord, that you would be pleased to bless us, to restore to us the joy of your salvation. And to bless us that we may be a blessing to other people and to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Men of faith, rise up and sing. That's what we're going to do as we praise him now.
Strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness
So it's good to have with us this week, Chris Kelly. He's going to be preaching to us. So over to you, Chris.
Good morning to my friends at New Milton Evangelical Church. I trust that you are well and rejoicing in the goodness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a great privilege for me to have been invited to speak to you again today. And I'm going to speak from Mark's Gospel again. Last time I spoke to you a couple of months ago, I took the subject of the Transfiguration, Jesus on the mountain where his divine glory was revealed. And today I have chosen to speak from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, which is the story of Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where we see that Jesus is the promised king, the Christ, the Messiah, God's king. And so if you've got your Bibles open, please look at Mark's Gospel chapter 11 and verses 1 to 11. Back in the 1970s, I was privileged to go work with the Sudan Interior Mission, as it was called in those days, over in Niger. So I had to fly from Paris to Niamey on Air France. And you know what it's like. You get on the aeroplane and you walk past the first class people and you look at their nice chairs and you pretend you're not envious at all and you go and take your place at the back in the second class. Well, we were flying and the plane made an unscheduled, unexpected landing somewhere. And the captain sent a message over the tannoy system telling us no one was to leave the aeroplane and no one was to take any photographs out of the window. And so we wondered what was happening, and they opened the front door of the plane and they had the steps brought up, and there was a military band outside which started playing some national anthem, and there was the red carpet rolled out, and then the passenger from the first class travel on the plane, he climbed down the steps and everyone saluted him and greeted him and they shook hands or whatever, and the band kept playing, and then he walked back on the aeroplane, they shut the doors and the plane took off and flew us to Niamey. The only difference was that now we knew that the passenger in the first class area of the plane was the king of an African state. Well, the disciples here in Mark chapter 11, they had a much greater experience of this kind. As they walked with Jesus up to Jerusalem, it suddenly became clear, as if the brass bands were playing and the red carpet was laid out, that Jesus was the king, not an earthly king, but God's king, sent into this world who'd come in the name of the Lord. Some years ago, a guy painted a picture of the Transfiguration, and there was Jesus sitting on a little donkey, the foal of a donkey, and there were the children and the other people dancing around him, and they were putting fronds from the palm trees down for the donkey to walk on, and their cloaks are over the donkey and everywhere else. And they were all dancing around Jesus as he was on this donkey approaching the gates of the city wall of Jerusalem. And at the same time, Pontius Pilate was seen riding his stallion, coming out of the gate through the walls of Jerusalem, his armor glistening, his sword in his belt by his side, and behind him, in formation, his crack troops. And he looks down at the little peasant on the colt of a donkey, and he sneers at Jesus. And he goes on his way. He knows what it's like to be the ruler, not that little peasant. But what Pilate didn't know, and the Romans with him didn't know, is that 400 years before this, the prophecy had been recorded in the scriptures, in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, where the prophet said this: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But Pilate didn't know. But to those who did know, it was as if a light bulb came on and suddenly they realized, ah, yes, Jesus is God's king, coming, riding humbly into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. And it began to make sense. Ah, yes, that's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the town of King David. That's why Jesus had authority. Authority not only over people, but over sickness, over death, over evil spirits, over sin. Jesus is the King of Kings, God's King. And then they realized why Jesus didn't use his authority, his kingly power, to beat up the Romans. He had come lowly and riding on a donkey to be the King who saves us from our sin and brings us peace with God. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the King. And when we recognize this and acknowledge that Jesus is our King, there are two requirements placed upon our shoulders. Whenever you accept someone as your sovereign King, these two requirements apply. First of all, you have to obey the King. And secondly, you have to honour the King. And these two requirements are explained and illustrated for us here in Mark chapter 11. So first of all, in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 7, we learn that we must obey the King. And here's the story of when Jesus tells his two disciples to go and get this donkey that is in a certain place, in a certain town, and bring it to Jesus. Absolute secrecy is required. If it leaked out that Jesus was planning this riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, then the Jewish leaders, the Roman authorities, they would arrest Jesus and all his followers, and they would be accused of a conspiracy. So it was necessary to keep it all very, very hush hush. That meant that Jesus' disciples had to obey him, even though they didn't fully understand what he was telling them to do. They just knew who he was and that this is his word. It's a bit like these spy stories, these espionage stories from the Second World War, where you were told to go to a certain place and pick up a package. And when you go there, there are people hovering around who are just guarding the package to make sure that the right person picks it up and not the wrong person. And so when you go to pick up the package, they ask you a harmless, innocent question, and you have to reply with the correct answer because that's the password. Well, here for the disciples, the package was this donkey and the foal of a donkey, the colt of a donkey that Jesus was going to be riding on. And they asked the disciples just an innocent question, and they reply with the correct answer. The master needs him and will bring him back to you shortly. And so they brought the donkey to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on it, and the ancient prophecy was being fulfilled all around them. They obeyed Jesus completely. Let's take a minute just to think about the difficulty we have obeying this challenge to have Jesus as our King. How difficult it can be to obey him. Because the first thing is that obeying Jesus isn't the same as obeying our feelings. So many Christians, they think that their feelings are God. And they think if they feel they should do this, they do this. And they've made terrible mistakes. Now, it is true that sometimes when God is leading us, he prompts us by his Spirit. And we have a strong feeling about doing something. But it's just as true that there are other times when God calls us to do something where we recoil against it and we say, no, I don't want to do that. And it takes courage and it takes discipline, and we have to go against our own nature. In the face of our feelings, we have to obey Jesus Christ. Think of the martyrs going to the stake. Think of parents letting their children go off to the mission field in the olden days. Sometimes obeying Christ is doing quite the opposite of what we feel. And so we have to test our feelings. We have to know the scriptures and test our feelings by the word of Christ and ask ourselves, what does Christ say? And then obey whatever our feelings are. Obeying Christ also means that we don't blindly obey the preacher. Hopefully the preacher tells us the truth. Hopefully he helps us to understand the word of Christ. But there will be times when the preacher gets things a bit wrong. Sometimes he tells us to do things that are not required. Sometimes he might water down things that are required. And although we respect the preacher and love him and thank him for his work, we test what he says. We study the scriptures and examine them to see if what the preacher says agrees with the word of Christ. Because it is the word of Christ that we must follow. We must obey Jesus Christ. He is our King. So we're not necessarily following our feelings. Sometimes we're not even following the preacher. And the third thing to say about following Jesus Christ is that it's not always easy. Sometimes it takes immense courage to follow Jesus Christ. I can't remember the number of times people have told me that they have to get a divorce because God doesn't want them happy. It's too difficult, or it's too costly, or it's too hard for them to love their husband or wife. And so they're going to ditch their family, wreck their marriage, and get out of it now because it's just too hard for them. And I have to tell them that it may be far too hard for them naturally, but they're to get supernatural power, the life of the Holy Spirit, to strengthen them so that they can obey Jesus Christ and do what naturally they couldn't do, what naturally the man on the street might do. But for them, they are to obey Jesus Christ, and they are to find strength from the Holy Spirit to do that which is naturally incredibly difficult. One of my favourite stories is the story of the teenage Wilfred Grenfell. He grew up to become a missionary to the Eskimos in Labrador, a missionary doctor. And as a young lad, he was very conscious of God calling him to recognize Jesus Christ as his King. And he was in church on this Sunday, and they were taking up the offering, and the deacons went round with a large brass offering plate. And when they came to the young Wilfred Grenfell, instead of putting money in the offering plate, he took hold of the offering plate. And I wonder what the deacon felt when there was a bit of a tussle for a while. And Wilfred Grenfell took the brass offering plate off the deacon, put it on the floor, and then stood on it and said, "I give myself totally to Jesus Christ. He's to be King. He's to be Lord of the whole of our lives. In our imagination, we climb up the hill where Jesus Christ is crucified, and we see him hanging on the cross, bearing our sin, taking our place, becoming our saviour, making peace with God, satisfying the righteous requirements of the law, doing everything to save us. And we get down on our knees and we look up at his face and we see above him the sign, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And we bow our heads and in the dust we say, Lord Jesus, be my King too. I surrender to you. I will follow you. Your word is my command. I'm going to obey the King. And secondly, if we have taken Jesus Christ as our King, we not only obey him, but secondly, we also honour him. And this is illustrated to us in verses 8 to 10 of Mark chapter 11, where now Jesus gets on the donkey and the crowds are shouting and singing and they're putting down their palm branches and putting their cloaks down on the ground so that Jesus has this kind of red carpet entry into Jerusalem. And they sing his praises. It reminds me of that lovely song by Wendy Churchill, Jesus is King, and I will extol him, give him the glory and honour his name. Well, these people here in verse 8, they honoured Jesus with their actions in putting down these palm fronds. It was like giving him the red carpet treatment. This is how they honoured the greatest of peoples, and this is how they honoured Jesus with their actions. And then in verses 9 and 10, they honoured Jesus with their words and they shouted his praise. And we have four of these phrases that they were shouting in praise of Jesus. The first and the last include the word Hosanna, which is just an exclamation of praise, a bit like hallelujah or glory or something like that that you might hear in church. It's just a word of praise. It literally means save us. It's acknowledging that Jesus is the Saviour. And then the two phrases in between these Hosanna phrases have the word blessed, which is a word of honour. And it means make great, really. It comes from the word to bow down, to kneel before someone. And it's magnifying Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is God's promised Messiah. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Just as the young King David went to fight Goliath and he came against him in the name of the Lord. So Jesus Christ has come into this world in the power of God as God's King in the name of the Lord. And he brings in his kingdom. And so that third phrase there in the beginning of verse 10 is, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Jesus is the King, God's King, who brings in the kingdom. Hosanna, save us, praise be to him. And we too are to honour Jesus Christ with our actions and our words. We honour Jesus with our actions simply by being part of a service like this, putting our time aside, disciplining ourselves to give time for Jesus Christ. That honours him. We must honour Jesus Christ with our words, when we sing his praises, when we concentrate during the prayers, when we say our own prayers and we honour him by declaring his greatness, his glory, his goodness, his love, his power, his authority, his plan. And sometimes we make ourselves small by kneeling before him, because he is King. We must extol him. We must honour him. So let's just take a minute out and think about how we as individuals can honour the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I, with my actions, honour my King? How can you, with your actions, honour King Jesus, what deeds of love can you do to those around you, to your neighbours, to people who you really find it a struggle to like, but you can show them the love of Christ? How can our good works glorify our Father who is in heaven? What can we do in our jobs, or what can we do in our families, in our marriages, with our relatives, that our actions can honour King Jesus? Far and beyond what is acceptable in society, we're living for the honour of King Jesus. And secondly, how can my words honour King Jesus? How can I make sure that my prayers don't begin, continue and end, all focused with me and my wants and my complaints and my needs, and how I can begin to praise God, hallowed be your name? How can I make sure that I praise Jesus Christ, who went all the way to Calvary for me, who shed his blood to make atonement for me so that I could be at one with God, that he has gone to heaven to prepare a place for me, that he will come again and take me to be with him? Let's make sure that my words praise him, not because he's needy and needs me to praise him, but because he is king and I need to honour him, to get myself in the right place, to make sure that my life is being lived properly. Maybe I can write songs that praise him. Maybe I can give words of encouragement to others that encourage them too to praise him. Let's make sure that we honour King Jesus. If we're going to honour and obey Jesus as our king, then first of all, we've got to recognise that he is king. That's why we need to study the Bible and read passages like this in Mark 11 that teach us that Jesus is the king. Why we need to read the eyewitness accounts here in the gospel and see what actually happened, so that we realise, yes, Jesus is the king. It's not simply that some people taught us this at Sunday school. This is the facts. This is the truth. And when we realise that Jesus is the king, then we have to stop resisting his authority. This is a part of repentance, because there's always something in our hearts and in our minds that wants to resist authorities. I mean, we struggle just obeying the lockdown regulations. And we have this nature that doesn't like to surrender. But we realize that Jesus is king, and we sing that hymn and we mean it. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. And then the other side of the coin is we stop resisting his authority, and positively, we happily submit to his rule over the whole of our lives. Reign in me, Lord Jesus. Rule over everything. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then in living faith, we get up to follow Jesus Christ every day, not in our own strength, but in his strength. And so we seek him and seek to abide in Christ and know his life, so that our lives obey and honour King Jesus. Sadly, if you know the Gospels, you will realise that just a week after this event of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, again the crowds gathered in Jerusalem. And again the crowds were shouting about Jesus Christ. But this time they weren't shouting, "Hosanna, save us." This time they were shouting, "Crucify him. Away with him. Crucify him." And you will find in the Christian life one of the most discouraging things, one of the things that can really batter you and unsettle you, is to see people who once were praising Jesus Christ now trying to do away with him, who want nothing to do with him at all, indeed who insult him and blaspheme him and seem to hate him. And it can be really, really unsettling. And we need to think about why they do that, why they have turned from praising Jesus Christ to cursing Jesus Christ. And one reason might be that they only followed Jesus Christ for fun. This was a fun thing to do. Yes, it was nice music, it was nice services, nice people. It was a nice time spent as a part of that group. But as soon as they realized the cost to deny themselves, take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ, and that they were to say, not my will, but yours be done, that Jesus was king, not the person who cleaned up their mess, but the person who commanded their obedience. Yeah, he did clean up their mess. Hallelujah. He forgives us our sins. Praise God for that. But he's king. He's our Lord and our God. And when they realized the cost, well, then they said, no, I want something that's going to make me feel good about myself and make life easy for me, etc. And so when it stopped being fun, they stopped following the Son of God. Another reason might be that these people, they were only following their friends. Their friends went to church. They went to church. Their friends made a profession of faith. They made a profession of faith. Their friends were baptized. They were baptized. And then as they grew up, they got different friends. And these friends didn't go to church. And these friends didn't follow Jesus Christ. And these friends were anti-Jesus. And so they followed their friends. And now they're anti-Jesus. They just were slaves following the crowd. It's very sad. But many people are fickle like that. Some people will disappoint us and discourage us because they professed faith. They were coming along and singing the praises of Jesus Christ. But the reason is they were just bored. Their life was just pretty sad and they wanted something to spice it up. And they thought that this might help spice their life up, might make them feel a little bit jollier each week. And so they came along. But when they realized that actually, not that Christianity makes them feel unhappy, because Christianity is quite the opposite. But when Christianity called them to repent of their sins, to let go of their darling lusts, and to take hold of the hand of King Jesus and follow him wherever he leads, they said, ah, no, that's not for me. That's too much. And they say, I tried it, but it didn't work. What they meant is they tried it and found it costly and didn't want it. And so they turned their back upon Jesus Christ. And other people, they just followed Jesus Christ for what they could get out of it. These are what missionaries used to call rice Christians, people who would make a profession of faith because then the missionaries would help feed them with some rice. But as soon as the rice ran out, so they stopped showing any interest in Jesus Christ at all. And there are so many people who, as the parable of the sower said, they received the word with joy. But when the cares of this world and the persecutions and other things come their way, they quickly fall away. And it can discourage us immensely. Must have discouraged the disciples. And we must be ready to make sure that we don't be like that. Let's make sure we never discourage others. But we follow Jesus because we are convinced that he is the king. And so we study this passage here on the transfiguration and the triumphal entry, and we see that Jesus is the king. We read the whole gospel and we find that he was born king of the Jews. He died king of the Jews. And the transfiguration tells us that he's the king of heaven. We read these stories, but supremely we look at the resurrection, where Jesus Christ is declared powerfully to be the Son of God. We remember the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 about Jesus, that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Lord. He is the King of kings and Lord of Lords. So we need to be convinced. And having been convinced, we need to be committed. And some of us have backslidden. And we realise that God is calling us to come back. And although once we were converted years ago, because we have grown cold, we need to now make another serious commitment of our life to Jesus Christ. And in prayer, repent of our sin. Reconfess that Jesus Christ is our Lord, our King, and commit ourselves to following him and treat him as the King deserves to be treated, to obey him and honour him. When I first got on that plane going to Niamey in Niger, I just walked past the King and just ignored him. Well, let's make sure we don't walk past the King of Kings and ignore him, but get down on our knees before him, put our trust in him, be committed to him, and obey and honour the King. And may God bless you all. Amen.
So thank you very much, Chris. And now we're going to sing our last song. I will sing The Wondrous Story.
Let's sing together.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross on Calvary. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Days of darkness still come over me, sorrow's path I often tread, but the Saviour still is with me. By his hand I'm safely led. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over. All my joys in him complete. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
So thank you for being with us this week. If you want to know more about us, do please drop us an email or comment below and then I'll come back to you. But let's pray to close. Loving Father, as we have heard your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would speak powerfully into our lives, that we would go from this, Lord, and we would be changed people as we put into practice what we have heard. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.